Have you ever been in a restaurant where at another table, maybe somebody got into a fight or maybe a loud disagreement? Have you ever been in a public place when that's happened? That is really uncomfortable. Or maybe at some point in your life, you've been in a situation like John and I were in one time when we physically had to drag Ian out of a store because he thought that the Nerf football that he saw in the store was the one that he had at home, and he wanted that football. Maybe you've been in that situation. We have all had times when we have been absolutely mortified because of the behavior of our children or our family members in public, haven't we? I don't want to see a show of hands. That's okay. But let's be honest. Pretty much without exception, all of us would like to keep our family problems from becoming public. But there are times when things get really bad that, as some of our older saints would say, that our dirty laundry is hung out for all to see. Well, in our continuing examination of the life of King David, our lesson this morning is an example of one of the poorest relationships a father and a son could ever have. Now, after years of this terrible relationship festering, it finally burst open into all-out war. Now, this was more than just some uncomfortable tension in a restaurant or in a store. The whole country was witness to this spectacle ultimately. And it's the account of Absalom. Now, this account is full of some great lessons of the don'ts of how to raise children. We're going to look briefly at 2 Samuel 3, and then we're going to look at 2 Samuel 13. So if you want to, you can turn in your pew Bibles to 2 Samuel 3. But first, I want to look at Absalom's childhood. 2 Samuel 3 is the first place where we are introduced to the son Absalom. Since the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, to understand Absalom, you really have to understand his father and what was going on in his life. He was a rebellious young person. Now, a rebellious young person has a root somewhere in that young person's life. Without question, that was the case of Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His first was Amnon, the son of Ahinoam of Jezreel. His second, Kileab, the son of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream, the son of David's wife, Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. Now, did you notice that Absalom is King David's third born son? Now, since the Bible doesn't sugarcoat the lives of its saints, Scripture makes it perfectly clear that David was a polygamist. Now, that's not a good thing. Genesis 2:24 tells us that's not a good thing. God always intended marriage to be a relationship between one man and one woman. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We can all quote that. In fact, the one man, one woman relationship is what God says best reflects who he is. But David wasn't very good at controlling himself, so he had lots of wives. Six of them are mentioned in this passage. There may have been others. And another passage mentions that he had at least 10 concubines in addition to the wives. I am thinking this guy needed a hobby, okay? But do you ever wonder where another one of David's sons, Solomon, got the idea for 700 wives? Well, guess what? Like father, like son. Do you know a well-known sociologist, Christian sociologist, is quoted as saying, "When a father does not practice godly living, his children will practice in excess what their father did in moderation." If that's a fact, there is no wonder why our culture is in terrible trouble. Well, just in case you think that God turned a blind eye to David's polygamy, let's remember that there were tons of problems in David's household as a result. Scripture names 19 brothers of Absalom and one named sister. There were others, of course, but it was very unusual to name them. When Absalom was growing up, he was part of a huge dysfunctional family. There was jealousy and suspicion and rivalry, compromise, hatred. David had too many wives and too many children to do them all justice. And his wives and his children had to compete for his attention. The results destroyed them. Now, David didn't take his God-given responsibilities to his family seriously. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." In order to train your child up in the way he should go, you have to be intentional with what you teach them. I absolutely cringe when I notice a young person who suddenly is absent from worship on a Sunday morning, because the parent invariably says to me, he had to get a job. I'm teaching him to be a hard worker, to be responsible, by requiring he pay his own car insurance. It's usually car insurance, but it could be something else. Well, in fact, what the parent is teaching him is that other things are more important than God and that God can't provide. In fact, what the parent is teaching him is that money and cars are more important than God. And then the same parent is shocked and surprised when that young person grows up and no longer looks to God, no longer thinks that worship is important, when that was the lesson that the parent was teaching them all along. God entrusts the responsibility of instilling spiritual values in children, are you ready, to fathers. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." David couldn't do that because David was too busy. There was just other stuff more important to him in his life. I guess we can see part of what that was. Many fathers today can't either because they have other priorities in their lives, just like David did. Not the same thing, hopefully, but other things. Now, before we leave this passage in 2 Samuel 3, I want you to notice one more thing. The mention of Absalom's grandfather. His mother's father was Talmai, king of Geshur. I want you to file that away in your brain, because we'll come back to that later, because that's actually significant in this passage. But for now, let's take a look at Absalom's festering attitude. He was bad attitude all the way. Now, it's significant that Absalom isn't mentioned again until 2 Samuel chapter 13. 20 years had gone by between chapter 3 and chapter 13. So you can turn to chapter 13 if you want to. Okay, in chapter 13, Absalom is now in his 20s, okay? He has grown up with all the power plays that were going on between competing wives and competing children. His father David's off doing his own thing. But that's not the whole picture. At some point during these 20 years, Bathsheba has come into the picture. Okay, so Bathsheba is a member of the family now. Now, it isn't absolutely clear when, but Absalom must have been a teenager. So here's the deal. He understood what was going on. This was a man who knew the birds and the bees. Okay, so he knew what was going on with Bathsheba. This was no secret, okay? Now, any respect that he must have had left for his father must have evaporated during that scandal. Imagine living in a home where the only father you knew is absentee. Everybody else in the country thinks he's the greatest man, the greatest leader Israel's ever known, and then you watch him crash and burn while everyone in the country watches. That had to be something for a son to see. Now, God forgave David for his sin with Bathsheba, but to Absalom, you know, David must have been a guy who didn't practice what he preached. Absalom considered David to be an example not worth following, so he didn't. And that included David's devotion to God. There is no scriptural formula that exists that can counteract hypocrisy. The greatest damage to the church are churchgoers that people know who are not godly. If the truth were known, A young person who perceives hypocrisy in their parents will not do anything else that those parents think is important. A child who perceives hypocrisy in their parents is ripe for rebellion. Is it any wonder that as we hit chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, we find all of the ingredients for a bitter, rebellious young man? I mean, he's a train wreck. And the bitterness festered into hatred with the events of chapter 13. The events had to do with Absalom's full sister. This was not a half-sister. This was his sister by his mother, his full sister Tamar. Verse 1 of chapter 13. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Okay, Amnon, remember, he's the oldest son, the fair-haired guy, the chosen one. He's the crowned prince, okay? So I'm used to getting what he wants, okay? Absalom was the third, and somewhere in between was Tamar, and she was beautiful. And Amnon, her half-brother, was infatuated with her. Verse 2, Amnon became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Okay, now notice in this entire account that Tamar is innocent. She is innocent. She was not leading on her brother, just as is proper for any young lady. She was not leading anyone on. Amnon, on the other hand, made himself ill with feelings that he allowed to make a nest in his brain concerning his half-sister. Notice the Bible puts the blame totally on Amnon's shoulders. One of the most important lessons that parents can teach their children is that they are responsible for their actions. One of the most important lessons a parent can teach their child is that they will reap what they sow. Don't listen to the lie of our culture that would tell us that we are hopeless pawns of our emotions. We are not. We can decide to do what is right or not. Verse 3. Now Amnon had an advisor named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. Now Amnon had a friend. He was bad news. Here's another biblical truth. Evil companion, corrupt good morals. In other words, lie down with dogs, you wake up with fleas. Okay? So young people, be very careful who you choose as friends. All right? And parents, don't get so busy pursuing your own life that your young person starts to believe that you really don't care about them and that you don't care about who their friends are. Well, regardless of the reason, Amnon took the wrong advice. He got it from Jonadab, who had this really perverted plan. He told Amnon to fake a sickness, and when the news reached the ears of David, request that Tamar be sent to take care of him. And David, if he would have been sitting around the dinner table with all these kids, he would have seen what was going on. But he didn't have a clue. You know, he was so out of touch and clueless about the lies of his children, he played right into his son's hands. He ordered Tamar to go and take care of her half-brother, and while she was in the room with him, the servants were sent out, and Amnon got what he wanted, verses 11 to 15. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, "Come to bed with me, my sister." "No, my brother," she said to him, "don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you." But he refused to listen to her, and since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. Well, guess who he hated? He really hated himself. But Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up and get out." Okay, so Amnon sends Tamar away. Guess where she goes? To the only person she can trust, and that's her brother. She goes to Absalom. Don't you wonder why she didn't go to her father? Don't you think that that would be something that a young woman would take to her father? That's how much of an absentee father David was. His kids couldn't trust him. His kids didn't think he cared. So she goes to Absalom. She figured, I'm sure that her father was too busy. Verse 20, her brother Absalom said to her, "Has that Amnon your brother been with you? Be quiet for now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." And Tamar lived in her brother's Absalom's house, a desolate woman. Now on the outside, Absalom's comforting his sister. On the inside, he is seething. And I'm sure he is not only furious with Adnan, but he's furious with David as well. David is the one that ordered her to be put in a compromised situation. In order to understand what happened next, we need to understand that the law of Moses specifically forbid the crime that had just been taken place. Okay, that had just taken place. Specifically forbid it. Leviticus 18 says that in a case like this, an offender is to be cut off in the sight of the people. That word actually means vomited out. Okay, this was a big transgression. This was one of those big deals, okay? But look at David's response when he got word about what had happened. Verse 21. When King David heard all of this, he was furious. Well, isn't that nice? And this verse is all that he did. He got mad. That's it. Instead of making Amnon pay for his crime, instead of teaching all the rest of his children that you reap what you sow, and that no one is exempt, instead of doing all that, he tried to save the family from embarrassment and sweep it under the rug, but he got real mad about it. He was disgusted. But how could he do anything else? He had been guilty of a similar crime with Bathsheba. When a father's guilty himself, how can he guide his children? David got angry, but he didn't do anything to punish Amnon. Absalom was waiting to see what David is going to do. I think that speaks well of him. He was waiting to see what David was going to do. David could have gotten back some of the respect that he had lost from his children. He could have done that, but he didn't. He missed his opportunity. David shrugs it off. I can't even imagine what Absalom is thinking. I can't even imagine what he is thinking about David and Amnon. Verse 22, then Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. Okay, so what's going on in Absalom's life at this stage? Let's sum it up. He has grief for his sister Tamar, hatred for his half-brother Amnon, bitterness towards his father for doing nothing and for sending Tamar to Amnon in the first place. You put that together with his deplorable relationship with his father, and you have all the ingredients for rebellion. Quiet on the outside, seething on the inside, Absalom vowed to get revenge no matter how long it took. Verses 23 through 25a. 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal Hazor near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. Absalom went to the king and said, your servant has had the shearers come. Big party. Will the king and his attendants please join me? No, my son, the king replied, all of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you. Absalom knew his dad was going to say that. His dad had been blowing him off from the time he was a kid. He knew he wasn't going to come with him now. David was always too busy to spend time with his son. Verses 25b, although Absalom urged him, he still refused to go but gave him his blessing. Those words, gave him his blessing, don't mean that he just pronounced a blessing. He probably gave him a really good gift. That's what that would have been. He gave him, David was a man of means, but he was also a really guilty father, you know. So to soothe his conscience, he gave him a very valuable gift. That's what those words would have meant. So he did what many fathers do today. They substitute things for time. Okay. You know, write a check. That fixes everything. Verses 23 through 27. Then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon come with us. The king asked him, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him, so he sent with him Amnon and the rest of the king's sons. Did you catch that? David is suspicious. Okay, he didn't just fall off the turnip truck, okay? But Absalom was convincing, so David, against his better judgment, he gives in to Absalom's request. After all, my goodness, 2 years had passed. David underestimated the longevity of bitterness. If he had really known his son, he would have seen it. verses 28 through 29. Absalom ordered his men, listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Haven't I given you this order? Be strong and brave. So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. They murdered the crown prince. They murdered Amnon. All the princes fled. I'm sure they didn't want to be the next ones. They left Amnon laying in a pool of his own blood. And after some miscommunication, David gets word of this tragedy. Absalom, I mean, he headed for the hills. He cleared out of the country. Verse 37a, Absalom fled and went to Talmai, son of Ammihud. Absalom fled and went to Talmai, son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. Remember him? The name ring a bell? Remember the one I told you to put in your brain in chapter 3? It was his grandfather. It was the father of his mother. Absalom was so desperate for a father figure, he spent the next 3 years in the home of his grandparents. And now, finally, David is starting to think maybe he didn't do right by his kids. He's finally thinking there's some regret. Verse 39, King David longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. Like so many fathers today, David woke up pretty late in the game. Now, I don't really think it was too late. And I'll tell you why in 2 weeks, next week's Youth Sunday, but I'll tell you why in 2 weeks, why I don't think it was too late for him to do the right thing. But did David love Absalom? Absolutely, David loved him. The statement that David makes here and the one that he makes after Absalom died, I mean, that we're going to look at in 2 weeks, I mean, that convinces me David truly loved his children. He just wanted to do what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it, and he put them on the back burner. They were not a priority to him. Did Absalom know his father loved him? I don't think Absalom had a clue his dad loved him. In fact, I think Absalom thought just the opposite. David never made him a priority in his life. David never showed it. David never, ever showed him he cared. In fact, what David showed his children is that he cared about his own wants before anything else, even the good of the country. David put everything else before his family and before Absalom. So what could Absalom think but that he was unimportant to his father? This is kind of a message to parents today. It's kind of a message to dads. If you still have children in your home, this message might be God's wake-up call to you. If your children are grown, a heartfelt phone call might be in order, telling them that if they misunderstood, they are important to you and you do love them. Because you see, the world in which we live in is full of Absaloms. So take this opportunity to make sure that there's none in your home. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we do get so busy doing so many things. And sometimes we forget that our children's spiritual health in many ways depends upon us and how we raise them up. How we raise them helps them to know whether you should be important to them or not, how they see us live and what the priorities are in our lives. Help us to teach them well, because the storms will come and we don't want them to think that there is no anchor that they can hold on to. Help us to be consistent in our witness to our children. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.